Just be free of all your worries. Let the world just wash away. Loose off. And let it all just fall away until you don't have a kill. Until you don't even have a kill. The Greek New Testament says, be not anxious in even one thing. Not even one thing. Just put your weights upon the Lord and leave them there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, if you will, please. Now, I admit there's plenty to be worried about in the natural. But there's nothing to be worried about when you look at Jesus. There's plenty of things that we can be weighted down with. But God has made for us a burden bill to take our burdens. We don't have to carry them. They've been carried once on Mount Calvary for us. Book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. How many know that the word of God preached will not profit you unless it's mixed with faith? It will not profit you unless it's mixed with faith. If you hear the word and say, oh yeah, but they don't know the problem that I'm in. Well, that doesn't apply to me because I've got real problems. Yes, but I just can't. Well, I don't know how in my case. If you say that, the word does not profit. It's just as though you never came to church. But if you put faith to it and say, Lord, you said with God all things are possible. Lord, you said to roll your burdens upon you. There must be a way to do it. You must care about us. I must be able to do it if you tell me to do it. Lord, I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to stop to figure out how I can do it. I'm just going to haul off and do it. I'm just going to give it up, Lord. I'm not going to carry this weight any longer. That kind of action gets results. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as it is said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In verse 10 we read, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, God instituted a sabbatical day and a sabbatical year of rest in order that they might rest physically, and that this might be a type and a continuing shadow of a substance to come when the Holy Spirit, the presence of God himself, would come down when we yield up everything unto him and possess us, that we might have opportunity to continue to walk in the Spirit, that we might not have any occasion to walk in the flesh, so that the battle that is in us, that constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit, is over, and we have peace and rest for our souls. And so the Holy Spirit has come to give us rest for our souls. Our final resting place is in heaven. But even amid a storm-tossed world, we can have rest right here in our souls if we'll but take it, if we'll but appropriate, if we'll but put ourselves in the frame of mind that we are going to accept the rest from Jesus Christ. Do you know, you have to put yourself in the frame of mind to receive. Did you know that? I don't know if you do that or not, but when the word comes forward, it is very important that you put yourself in a framework to believe and accept and implement everything going forth. If you do, you're getting someplace through the word. It's changing you. If you don't, you will get gospel hardened and lethargic and spiritually sleepy until you don't hear sermons anymore. It's very important you put yourself in that framework and say, I am going to. If you want to, so how do you appropriate? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How do you appropriate? All this appropriate business. What does appropriate mean? How do I appropriate it? What do? I'll tell you what you do. you just decide that it's yours and you're going to take it. You put yourself in that framework. You just say to yourself, on the basis of truth of God's word and his promise, I am not going to have this fear anymore. I'm not going to have this kind of an attitude. I don't need it, and I don't have to have it according to the word of God. And he says to take it, it's mine. So I'm going to take it. So I'm just going to put myself in a framework right now that I am going to forget all those problems, what brother so-and-so did, my hurts from sister so-and-so. I am just going to, at this time, accept the peace of God for my life. And I now just begin to feel it, and I'm going to begin to walk in it. And I'm just going to have a peace and put my mind right there, and I'm just going to be taken from the Lord. Let me tell you the difference between that and legalism. Legalism says, I've got to do it, and I'm going to do it if it kills me. I'm going to put myself under. All right, it's gone. I rebuke you, Satan. Here it goes. I'm just going to hold myself, and I'm going to not let anything bad. I'm just going to go and just live for Jesus, see? And I'm just going to do it. But it's just going to do it, see? And again, you can't do it. But appropriating isn't that you're going to do it. It's just that you're going to receive it, and you have a right, and you're going to reckon it to be your promise, and you're going to walk just like you have it. That's the faith walk. Faith walk is walking just like you have it. And so I now count it mine. So I now believe that it is. Because God's word said so. And as soon as I believe it's mine. So I'm now going to put myself in this frame of mind where I now accept it. And I know that I can walk above that pressure. I can walk above that. I'm not going to worry about it, Lord. I give it up to you. Now I just decide, make a decision. I'm going to just walk this way. And I'm free of it. And you are. It's a very simple thing. But you have to put yourself in that framework. And then it's yours. Try to do that during this message tonight. Will you do that? Failure to rest in God is one of the most common problems in Christianity. The devil keeps our minds so full of doubt and so full of self and so full of problems that our heart can't seem to find rest. And that's exactly what the devil wants us, agitated all the time. Worried, blaming, troubled, doubting, fearful, accusing, self-condemning, just keep us all agitated all the time. Worried about this, worried about that. Constantly worried and troubled. But I submit that God's word teaches us that we can walk above that in a tranquil place of peace in the midst of a storm-tossed world when everybody's losing their head and blaming on you and everything's going wrong and crashing around you and flesh is flying around. And the demons all going out hither and yon to every open door, that we can just put ourselves in a place of peace, walk in the eye of the hurricane, as it were, and be untouched in Jesus. I know that's God's will. Satan's chief weapons, I think of all the weapons that Satan has, the two chief weapons that strike home more than anything else is doubt and fear. Doubting God's promises, doubting your position in God, and fearing to move out with God, fearing this and fearing that. Our ability to rest in God was made secure for us on Calvary. It's ours. I think that the devil has been cheating God's sons, robbing them from the privilege that is rightfully theirs, and has been doing so for a long, long time. And I submit it's high time we begin to take another look at this and to take another look at God's promise and begin to appropriate the rest in God and put ourselves in that framework and have rest for our souls. A great many of you to admit it tonight that you have unrest in your soul. Let's have rest. We can. We can, starting from this night. It's ours if we'll but take it. If we'll just drive away our mind from the fear away from our mind, and accept God's rest, it's ours. He said, let us feel, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How many of you are fearing to come short of God's rest? Really fearing. You know what that word fear means? In Greek, that word fear is phobeo. Phobeo is the word we get the word phobia from. It's a phobia. That means to be in such fear that it becomes a continual phobia, or continually your mind is continually occupied with it. and it becomes a phobia to you. What's he saying? He's saying you should put your mind in a place that you're constantly occupied with the concern that you would come short of God's rest for you. You should have a real fear of missing it, so that you will press in with full vigor, so that you will strive, so that you will labor in the Spirit to move into it. But most Christians are not feeling missing God's rest at all. They're not feeling that. They're not feeling it. Not worried about it. The spiritually dull Christian is without fear of missing out with God. This can be a thermometer to you. A spiritually dull Christian, you would think that the spiritually dull one is the one who really is worried and fearful about missing out. But the spiritual one isn't. But it's the other way around. It's the other way around. The dull Christian, he doesn't feel missing heaven. He doesn't feel going to hell. He doesn't feel missing out, be the bride of Christ. He doesn't feel displeasing God's heart. He doesn't feel missing out the rest in God. He doesn't feel anything. He's spiritually dull and sleepy. He's not fearing. When he gets in tune with God, he'll have a lot more godly fear in him concerning those things. Demonic forces have done this. Demonic forces have set God's people to sleep so that they do not have that godly right type of fear of missing out and the complete rest that God has. And because they don't feel it, they're constantly in agitation in the soul and without rest. Because they don't feel being in unrest. We should feel it. We should be a phobia concerning us. We should feel it because we know that there's unrest, the devil's there. People say, don't let it become a phobia to you. Well, that's what the Bible says, let it become a phobia to you. That's exactly what he says. It's all these demons all the time. You know, it gets heavy, brother. You know, all this casting out demons all the time. It gets heavy. It gets heavier if you don't cast them out. It gets heavier if you don't bind them, if you don't rebuke them. If you let them, if you go to sleep and let them talk in the fact that there's no place around, it's all you. Then it does get heavy. But let it be a phobia concerning fearing to be in a state of unrest because the devil has taken advantage of you. They have stolen away the word. They have sown seeds of sleepiness in our hearts. They have said to our minds, hath God said? They have lied to us. They have made dull our vision. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is our safety. No, not fear of his person. Not fear of his love. Not fear of his, that he would lack grace and long-suffering. Not fearing those things. But fearing his justice if we don't obey God. If we just live on in sloppy, careless, sinful ways and do not really put ourselves to agonizomai and strive to enter into the straight gate. Fearing to displease God. Fearing to miss him and miss his best for our life and miss the moving of his spirit. Fearing to withstand him. Fearing to deny his word, to rebel against him. Refusing to refuse him. Refusing to miss the ministry and the will and life of God for us. I visualize Christ as being a man, and I'm talking about the manhood of Christ now, recognized he was also God, but being a man with a perfect rest in his soul and his spirit while the storms raged about him, don't you? Do you picture Jesus as being agitated, full of unrest, nervous, worried, fretful, always just seemed to be on edge? You know? You just touch him and, But my, in the natural, he had plenty to be that way about. But I picture him as one who had a great calm in his soul, with a great, deep, settled peace, who moved with a deliberateness, who moved with a sense of being, knowing who he was and where he was, and when the pressures got heavy, and he got to withdraw and spend time to build himself up in God. But I picture him as one who is master of the situation of his own soul, mastering his own spirit. Even though those lies, accusations, buffeting, I don't think he got mad and angry, you know, when he was buffeted and so forth. I think as he was being slapped around and falsely accused, and you know how you and I would act if he were falsely accused, I think that he had such a peace in his soul that he sat there doing it and said, it's all right, it's all right. They must need to do this. God knows where I am. This is best. It strengthens me. It'll be a noble example for all humanity. Strike on. It matters not. That's the way I picture it. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. This word labor in Greek means to feel fatigue or be weary. He's not saying if you labor, because he expects to labor out in the harvest field, but the Greek is saying if you have felt the full effects of a long, arduous labor, and you are weary and feeling so fatigued, come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'll strengthen you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word heavy laden in Greek means to be overburdened. Loaded up. Some of us get overburdened. We are to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Heavy weights that bother us, such heavy loads. But we can become so overburdened that we can hardly breathe, that we just don't have any life left, that we can't have peace, that our eyes don't flicker and shine, and a smile doesn't light up our face, and a shine doesn't come from our... But we're under a load, and we'll, wrinkles all head downhill, you know. And we're stooped over and we walk with a sluggish step. And there seems to be a ghastly heavy drag on us. A weight seems to be on us. And there we go and say, oh, whew, I'm glad I'm going to get to heaven. It's just hard, you know. But I think we just need to wait upon the Lord and let him renew our strength. Renew our vision. Inject into us a new life. Give us a new jump to our feet. Don't you? The answer to feeling spiritually and physically fatigued, and the reason I say physically, because when you're spiritually fatigued, you know you get physically fatigued. And if you get too physically fatigued, you get spiritually fatigued. They go together. The answer to being spiritually weary, to be spiritually discouraged, to be overburdened, to be overextended, to be loaded with the cares of life, be loaded with anxieties and fears and frustrations, loaded with the weight of sin, loaded with guilt feelings and self-condemnations. The answer, I say, to all this is Jesus appropriated. I didn't hardly hear an amen at all on that. Maybe you didn't hear what I said. You know, sometimes the answer is so common that we say, oh, that. Well, I already knew that. Well, what did you want? What would be more than the very life and presence and power and love and peace of the Lord Jesus himself coming in his presence and his glory into our soul to strengthen us and encourage us, make broad our vision, and give us new life and hope, and fill us with his Holy Spirit to a fullness and a new glory to be filled up full and brimming full, running over with God's excitability and fire burning. I mean, what more do we want? And that is available. There is nothing else that can satisfy and be our hope and give us the life and renewing of the Spirit but the life of Jesus himself. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. But we let our minds run out into worries, and run out into troubles, and run out into the world until we get so troubled in soul out there. But if you keep your mind stayed upon him, upon him. Not the work and the drudgery and the difficulties of the ministry, but upon him. Because when your mind is stayed upon him, you know that everything's under control. You know that everything's all right. You know these things must needs be. They are strengthening us, and through much tribulation we come into the kingdom, and through the working of patience we are strengthened. And so, okay, God's Spirit is available, and he's seeing us and taking us through, and we can sing even in the midst of the prison houses of this world. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your care upon him. How much? All of your care upon him. For he careth for you, or he has a care concerning you. Do you know he has a care concerning you? Now the devil will say, hath God said that he cares for you? Oh, he cares for himself. Look at the problems you're going through. Does he care for you? Yes, my friend, he cares for you. That's why he's allowing you to go through the problem. He could have killed the devil a long time ago. You know, he could have thrown him in the lake of fire a long time ago. But you wouldn't have been built up, made like him if he had. He wouldn't have chased you right into the arms of Jesus. He wouldn't make you hold on to God and trust in him and cry for him and seek him and work hard for him. No, you could without the devil seek your own. You can seek for your human flesh without the devil's help. You know that. Some of you maybe don't know that, but you can. You don't need the devil to sin. You can sin without the devil. But God has allowed you to go through these things that we might be strengthened, determined, that you might know who your love is and know who's good around you and who to run to, and to do something more than not sin, do something positive, move up in love toward him and appreciation. Because you see, if you don't sin, that doesn't mean you're righteous. Righteous is a plus factor. Not sinning means just there's no negative. You're just zero. You're just not in the hole. You have no money, but you're not in debt. But righteousness means you've got a lot of money in God's bank. Righteousness means that because of the devil, you have sinned, and because of your sins, and God has rescued you out of a deep pit, you love him, which you would never have done had you not fallen in that pit. So the devil just chased you into the pit, into the arms of Jesus. And you find out, you begin to appreciate him, and see how wonderful he is, see that he's faithful, and he's wonderful, he's glorious. And then you begin to find out that as you begin to move into a positive realm, otherwise there's no devil, you wouldn't bother loving Jesus, everything's fine, just get along, you don't know who needs him, no problems. And you'd end up bankrupt, I mean zero, see, just nothing. But we cannot, I submit, find rest for our souls when we insist on blaming somebody, when we insist on criticizing, when we choose to condemn ourselves. You cannot have peace when you choose to condemn yourself. You cannot have peace when you choose to hold on to fears, when you choose to hold on to your worries, when you boycott prayer, when you boycott the body of Christ that has come to worship, when you refuse to yield unto the living God and hear his word and follow it. You cannot have peace if you refuse it. You cannot. And how many times we have refused peace when the Prince of Peace has offered it to us? Because we have refused to put ourselves in a place to have rest and peace for our souls. But we can. It's ours. If we just won't fight against it with our mind. Ask yourself the question right now. Have you been fighting against this in your mind? Now, what is your problem? Do you believe right now that God can give you peace, or are you arguing against that in your mind? If arguments are coming through your mind, you say, I want to, but these things keep coming in, you know that you're allowing the devil to give you thoughts that you're retaining. You have to, when the devil's thoughts come in, you have to refuse them. You have to say, no, I do not believe this. When you read the newspaper, hopefully you don't believe everything you read. And unfortunately, we don't know enough about most circumstances to really throw it out. You know, if you ever know a case well, and you read the newspaper, you know it's not accurate. So it makes you wonder about all the cases you don't know about that you read. But you know how easy it is to read and say, oh, they did so-and-so? It's easy to believe it, isn't it? You know, you read this, and they did this, and the call came on this way, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. It probably didn't happen that way at all. Because of all the things I've ever read and know the case, it never happened the way, and reporters always seem to get it wrong. They always seem somehow not to get a balanced story out of it. I'm not trying to blame newspapers. I'm just saying it's difficult for human beings to get a balanced story in cases. But what I'm saying is that same thing is true with Christians and God's word and truths. There's so many things the devil puts so many things in we don't even know to question. But if we'll begin to weigh everything to this word, you begin to find out that it's not true. Can't possibly be. See, I've been reading some things, for example, over a period of years about oil shortages and things like this. I'm not going on to a State of the Union speech tonight, so don't worry. But when I line it up with everything else that's said and done, it's incongruous. It doesn't make sense. Everything doesn't add up to the same picture. Things are coming saying opposite things. And like a certain brother here in the church who's somewhat in the know in the area mentioned that, you know, when the banks tighten up on interest and do certain things and the government comes and releases money to certain things, they work against themselves. But he says, I'm sure they know what they're doing. I'm sure it's a program working against themselves. It's making it look like this is happening, then they tighten up on the other end to push it back the other way. There's a lot of things happening that we don't know that's happening. And I'm particularly now talking about things that demons have something to do with. And things, battles that are going on in your own soul in the spiritual realm. We're just oblivious to them. And we're like the average reader of the newspaper. I feel sorry for the average reader of the newspaper doesn't know how to think. When I see the comments they make about electing the president and how well he's doing in world situations, it just seems to me like the babies out in the deep, deep woods, you know. They're just like little tiny children among Alababy and the 40, you know. You just can't, you know, so naive. Who's entering into God's rest? Verse 3 tells us the answer. We who believe do enter into rest. Not we who doubt, but we that believe. We that pistuo, we that take upon us to make it a living faith and a believing thing. We that believe do enter in. The word enter, what does that suggest to you? Enter suggests that going someplace that you're not at the moment, doesn't it? We do enter into rest. In the Greek, it's in the continuing action. Entering in. You see, it isn't something that you do all at once. It isn't just one time you enter into, now I'm in rest. We who are believing are entering into rest. You have to keep believing, and you have to keep entering in to the rest. And it's in the middle voice in Greek, meaning for self-interest. We are moving in, entering in for self-interest. True rest is to be in harmony with God. That's what true rest is. You're in harmony with God. There's no conflict between you and the Spirit of God in you. True rest is to be yielded to God, to be yielded up. True rest is to have full confidence in God, just to trust Him, just to trust Him. You can't have rest if you don't trust somebody. You can't have rest spiritually if you don't trust God. You've got to trust God. If you can't trust God, my friend, there is nobody or anything that you can trust in the whole world. Looking at problems instead of looking at God hinders the spiritual rest that God's promised. In verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest. Entering in implies progression. It implies going forward. It implies obtaining. It implies action. Action. We have to have this certain action. Action that involves a passiveness. Understand that? You have to make the decision to yield, which is passive, to God. You've got to yield. Give way to. You come up on the freeway and it says yield. That means give way to. Let it come in. Don't just force yourself in. Yield to it. Give way to it. They take a piece of metal and they put it on a tensile machine and they pull it. And if the metal stretches and breaks, the engineers call it yielding. It yields to the force. But if it holds together and becomes stubborn against the force, it doesn't yield. Because engineers like stubborn metal. They won't yield to the pressure. But God doesn't like stubborn souls that won't yield to his pressure. But he wants us to not yield to the devil, to be strong and stubborn against the devil. So when he pulls, we don't yield. We don't stretch a bit, see. We're no longer for the devil after he pulls on us than before. We're the same length. So do they measure it? See, 12 inches? Measure, see if it, make sure that it's still 12 inches. We're no longer his way. But when God pulls on us, we're longer his way. We yield. We give way to him. Verse 10 says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased. Ceased. Stop doing. Quit. Ceased from his own works. From his own works. Works. His own. Self-effort. Self-determination. Self. You have ceased from your own works. Because you have yielded to his works, his action, his spirit. To it. I hope some of you, I just looked out in the congregation here, and if you'll pardon me, almost never happens with me. But my eye looked out in the congregation, and I happened to spot somebody. And this isn't alone, But I just happened to spot somebody that I knew was in a kind of a problem. And then I said in my spirit, I hope this one is taking this word tonight and will apply it because it will help him. I hope this one is going to get rid of all their anxieties tonight and say, yes, Lord, I'm not going to be this way anymore, and all this turmoil and all this fighting and all this stubborn spirit. I'm just going to yield to you and be free of it tonight. The pastor's trying to bring something so we can be free. God wants us to be free. And in my spirit, I said, I hope that this is what they're doing. I hope they're not just listening to the sermon. And when it's done, they're just like they were before. You know, so many times we are just like we were before because we don't say yes, Lord. Let's say yes, Lord, okay? Say yes, Lord. Verse 11 says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Labor. Now it seems incongruous to labor to enter into rest. When the whistle blows, you don't labor to rest, you drop your tools. But this is a spiritual rest that involves a spiritual labor. The Greek word here for labor means to give diligence and to earnestly endeavor. It means both things, and they're both akin to each other. It means to be really diligent and earnestly endeavor. It means to try with everything you've got and to put real diligence to that. Now, it's not a self-diligent effort, but it's a diligent concerning spiritual yielding. Be diligent to yield spiritually. This is not akin to the human way of life. The human way of life is to stay very earthbound and to try to work out everything in your own mind by yourself and say, I'll work out my own problems. I don't need any pastors or counselors or elders coming around telling me how to get my family straightened out. And here's the person who says that. I can fix it, take care of it myself. And the wife about that time says, well, why don't you, Henry? It's been 3 years now. Haven't done a thing. It's getting worse. If you don't need anybody else, why don't you take care of it? See? It's just a lame excuse we put, you know. This business, I can take care of it. Well, if you can, you're all the more guilty. All these people want to be self-made men. That makes you guilty. Instead of God-made men. We don't need self-made men. We need people that puts God's strength to the problem. And so we just need to come and say, Lord, I know I can't do it, but I know you can. And I know if I just yield to you that you make me peaceable and gentle and kind, and I'm just going to do it. I'm going to stop exerting my own self and let my own self fly off the handle. I am going to be diligent just to wait upon God. Just to yield and just bend and say, Lord, whatever you want is fine with me. That's what we've got to be diligent for. Nothing. I'm not going to ever do that again. Because you can't keep yourself from doing that, no matter how hard you can for a while, but eventually, you know, you can't keep yourself tense forever. You can keep yourself from sinning for a while. You say, I'm never going to do that again if it kills me. You can. You can go several weeks with it. But eventually you'll get so tired of struggling, you know, you'll finally go, who cares, you know? And by that time, all your determination has just drained out. And in that moment of weakness, when you wrestled with it long enough and held it tight enough, you finally give up and do it anyway, and then you are despondent. But if you just yield to the Lord and put yourself in a place where you can yield to Him, you're in a place where you don't want to do it. And then there's no strain. And then as the weeks pass, not doing it, you're building a pattern of yielding and drawing strength, and you don't get all that place where you're ready to break because you're not fighting anything. You're yielding. Yielding is not fighting. Yielding is lack of fighting. You're yielding to God, and so it's not a struggle. You're just living in a situation where those things don't mean anything to you because something else has taken its place that's far more wonderful, far better. It's a difficult work to lay aside self, but it's only done through the Spirit. And the devil will fight you when you do it. Be sure of that. But we must give diligence and earnestly endeavor. And we'll only do this if we continue in communion with God and in a place of appropriating. Some people need a lot more prayer than others. You know what reason? They're not appropriating. Some people have to constantly pray because they're not appropriating. Now, I'm not saying that the person is constantly praying, he's not appropriating. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying make an excuse, oh, don't need to pray very much, just appropriate. But what I'm saying is there are some people, to get the same effect as somebody else, has to pray about 10 times as much because he's not appropriating. God told us it's not by our long prayers that our Father in heaven hears us. Most of the reason for prayer is to get ourselves in position, in shape, to obey God. Now, that's not counting in accessory prayer. That's praying to get you in shape, see? That's not counting that. People who pray long in accessory prayer because everybody else is out of shape. But the person who will just say, yes, Lord, and believe and appropriate, he doesn't need to pray long. Because the Father's already willing. He's already willing. And prayer isn't to bend his arm. It's to get us to a place where we are willing. Once a person is in possession of a certain truth, we are to rest in it and just trust God to work it out in us. There are people who come into a truth, and then they begin to strive, and then they begin to struggle. But when you come into a truth, take it, appropriate it, reckon it, and then rest in it, and go on your way, and let God work it out in you. Just believe that He will. And that's where you get the results. You're going to keep struggling until you learn this. You're going to keep falling until you learn this. That it's not by self-effort, although you must, in your own mind, reject that sin, and you must flee like a plague. You must set policies. You must decide not to. You must resist temptation, resist the devil. But the answer to the thing is to put yourself in a framework. See, you know, you can decide. How many of you had the experience? You know that you can put yourself in this frame of mind or in that frame of mind. Have you had the experience? You say, well, if I put myself in this frame of mind, then I'm all right. I'm this way. But if I don't, then I'm this way. See, there's great power of decision. Great power. Whether you decide to put yourself in this frame of mind or in that frame of mind. Well, we just need to put ourselves in the right frame of mind to reckon it, count it so. Just to appropriate it from God. It's always make it ours and just to walk in it. And then you won't be going this way because you're in this frame of mind. So many of us don't do that. We're in this frame of mind. But we're trying to live in this frame of mind. But we can't do it. Our part is to yield our wills to God and then to take God's side against ourselves. See? You just yield yourself to God. And then getting on God's side, you turn around and then you work on His side. Not on your side, it's God, but on His side. And you look at yourself and say, okay, now, from the Holy Spirit's side, that has to go. And that has to go. We're not going to let that pride stand anymore. And look at it from God's side. Get on his side. Too many of us give up in the fight. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm nearing the end of my message here tonight. But the first stage of faith is a fight. Now that right there is where many people stumble. It's, oh, I thought the first stage of faith was glory. No wonder I'm having trouble. Decide to believe God and then I find there's a fight in my hands. Well, I answer some questions. I thought that, boy, I just put faith and then everything's wonderful. And I decide to have faith and everything goes wrong. Yeah, the first stage of a faith is fight. It's a fight to hold on to the faith. Because, you see, the reason is this. We claim God's promise by faith, right? He has promised it to us. It's not us, ours yet. We wouldn't be claiming by faith, would we? Why do you claim by faith something that's already yours? It's not experientially ours yet. We are not experientially there yet. We are not in that place. And so God promises to us, so we appropriate it by faith, and we count it as though we're there, knowing that that will bring us there. And we hold on to that thing by faith. But we don't have it yet. It's just by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not yet seen. But the evidence is in your heart. It's not in the full experiential working out of the thing, or you would have it yet. See? Now, the devil will contest us on our faith every time. Whenever you say, I'm going to trust God, he'll contest you on it. So you've got a fight on your hands. A fight concerning your faith. He will come and say, have God said you can do it? Look how many times you failed. Oh, go ahead. I want to hurt one more. See, he'll do it. Put all those thoughts in your mind, and you're in a fight, whether to hold on to that faith or not. You're going to die. I mean, God's going to let you die. You know? If you just trust in God, that's foolish. You've got to be reasonable. You know? Everything will crowd in on you. And you're in a battle, my brother. Sister, you're in a battle. You've got to hold on by faith in God. Now, we must not, in that hour, we must not look to situations. Must we? Why? Because the situation is not good. If it were good, we wouldn't be holding on to faith. Let's say, for example, that you're really in physically horribly sick and you're trusting God for healing. And the doctor just said, well, I have to take out all your stomach and all your colon and you're going to die in a month. From cancer or something, or you'll never be able to walk again, or whatever your problem is, and you say, no, I'm going to trust God for a miracle in my life. As soon as you do, the devil's going to come around, not only within your mind, but he's going to send about 14 other Job's comforters around to just tell you how foolish you are. And you're in a fight about that time. Now, you mustn't look at the situation. Because if you look at the x-ray charts, look at yourself, the situation is not good. That's why you have holding out faith for healing. You're holding faith for something you don't have. And as long as you hold that faith, you have a substance to hold on to in your heart. You get an evidence. And so you say, nope, God's going to heal me. What are you being so stubborn for, brother? I have a proof of that which is not yet seen. See? You have evidence of it in your heart. Nobody else has got evidence of it, but you do. So we must not look to our feelings at that time, because even your feelings can betray you, because the feelings can come from the sickness. And you go say, oh, how are you feeling, they say. How are you feeling today? Burning, raging fever, see. Pain all through the abdominal area, but you're trusting God with faith. How are you feeling today? And your answer should be, what's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? I'm feeling lousy, thanks. But in my spirit, I'm feeling wonderful. Because I know I've got the answers on the way. We must not look to accomplishments at that time because we don't have any accomplishments. We must look to see how we're doing because we're doing horribly. We're going downhill every day. We mustn't look to self. Because we are failing. Maybe we're growing. Maybe we're complaining. So maybe we're saying, oh, this hurts. Oh, nurse, bring me that. Oh, my throat is all choked up and all this. But in your spirit, you're trusting in God. So the devil will contest us on the faith, and you're in a fight. My brother got mastoid, and every day my folks prayed, he got worse. And when he got worse, the more they prayed. And the more they prayed, the worse he got. And it just went down, 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 down. Well, how are you doing today, Bob? How's he doing today? Terrible. Situation's looking gloom. Day after day after day after day, until the longest of medical record anyone has ever lived without a mastoid operation. Swollen. High raging fever. Just on 13 days, just ready to slip out of the body. And the Spirit of God came down and delivered him. Neighbors said, you're crazy. There'll be a law against people like you. You're going to kill them. God raised him up. Instantly went out and played baseball the same day with no fever and no swelling. They held on to the word of God. Devil, we must not look to the situations because we're claiming it by faith. And all appearances favor the devil. See, all appearances will favor the devil. This is why we've got to learn not to look at situations or go by feelings. It seems like no matter how much you preach it, people insist on it. But if I can use one more time, try to drum that into us, is situations, when the battle is raging and you're claiming faith for some kind of deliverance, situations will always favor the devil. So if you look to situations, your mind is going to be the same as the devil's. You're going to draw the same conclusion as the 10 spies who went into Canaan. You're going to draw the same conclusion as the devil draws. He's going to say, look at you. You're sick. You're doing this. You're doing this. And you'll have to admit he's right. That's right. You'll have to admit he's right in everything he says. Because he'll point things out to you that you know is right. And if you draw the same conclusions that he draws, you will be defeated, discouraged, and lacking faith, you will then waver in the faith, and then the Bible says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, and then you won't receive what you were planning to receive. But if you hold out until the end, if you stick out with your faith, don't waver in the faith, it shall be according to the promises of God. It's yours, yea, and amen to them that believe. You may be tested to the hilt, but God will prove faithful. So do not look at situations. See, well, you're this way, you're this way, you're this way. You say, brother, you are looking at the wrong place. Because the deliverance is not dependent upon the situation, but upon the wisdom and the prowess of the great physician. You haul a person into the doctor's office, raging, you know, in the hospital. He's about ready to go under. And they come to the doctor, boy, parents, and say, how is he? And after looking him over for about an hour or two, how is he? He says, he's going to be all right. But look at him, ready to slip under. Well, I know, but blood transfusion will do wonders for him. Wonder drugs and these other things, and he'll be all right. The situation's under control. We've got the fever down, we've got this taken care of, and this has been stitched up, and that'll be all right. But look at that arm. Oh, we'll set that in a few days. It'll be all right. But look at that swelling. It'll go down eventually. We'll give him a tetanus shot. It'll be all right. You see, he's looking not to the condition of the patient, but he's looking unto the medicines and his know-how and this type of thing. Well, then why can't we apply that to God? If we can do that with man, why can't we do it with a great physician? Why can't we look to his skill, his spiritual medicine? Why can't we look to his spiritual surgery? Why can't we trust God? Why do we insist on looking at the patient to decide how he's going to be? You can't tell from looking at the patient how he's going to be. You can't tell because he's been all messed up in a car wreck how he's going to be. It depends on the skill of the plastic surgeon. It depends on the skill of the Almighty God how we're going to be. But if we hold on to God's promises, that look at situations, the results will come, And then when they do, we'll have rest in our soul. I'm going to close with one scripture in Psalm 37:7. If this sermon tonight will increase our faith and our determination to appropriate, get our eyes off of self, and to decide to have rest in God, it would have accomplished its purpose. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't worry about those that are doing evil to you. Don't worry about those that are not being fair to you. Have faith in God. Rest in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. See, trust in him, not trust to your circumstances. He will bring it to pass. Faith can bring rest before the situation is changed that brings rest. See, when the natural battle ceases, you'll have rest and peace. But before the natural battle ceases, you can have rest and peace in your soul. For example, you can be down in an air raid shelter in the basements of London when the Nazi bombers are bombing London. The war is not over. You're going to have to go up and clean the rubble up. You're going to be physically pressed half the night and have to work the next day. But while another man is over there with fear that England will go under, fear that he might die with bombs, you can, as a Christian, commit your way into the Lord and sit in that shelter and read the Bible when everybody else is nervous and worried, or even lay down and go to sleep and just commit yourself into the Lord and have a peace. When the bombs are dropping and the wail of the siren is wailing, you can just lay down there and go fast asleep and just rest and say, well, I'll get my sleep now. Get some extra sleep. Just go right on and don't worry about it. Just commit it into God. And you can have peace in the midst of a war or a storm. And when others are raging, when your soul wants to rage, when your fever is raging, you just commit yourself unto God. The devil will contest us. We can't get away from it. But we'll be stronger in the end, and our faith will be increased. And eventually the war will be over, and we'll be on the other side. Amen. God bless you. You may stand. After the congregation sits again, we'll invite the ushers to take the evening off.